We are going through the book of Galatians, and before we get started, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we love you, and we are just so grateful, Father, for the truths of the songs that we have sung this morning. Thank you for your abiding presence with us. Thank you, Father, that we can walk with you and talk with you. Thank you, Father, that regardless of what happens to us, we can say it is well with my soul, because we are accepted in the Beloved. And we conclude then saying, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. That's our desire, Father, that in everything that we say and do, Christ would be exalted, that he would be lifted up. May that happen even in the rest of the service, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Take your Bibles and be turning with me to the book of Galatians, and I invite you to be turning to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verse 11 when we get there, but we're going to review a little bit. And this is not necessarily for you newcomers. This is because I always do this. Okay? The theme of Galatians is salvation by grace through faith. And it was a problem in the church that Paul had started in that there was already defection from salvation by grace through faith. There was defection back then, and there's been defection from that even now. People who don't understand that it's a free gift. People who think you have to work for it, you have to earn it, you have to somehow be good enough, and if you're good enough, God will save you. Paul is writing because there were some people preaching a different gospel than Paul had preached, and it was a different gospel than the Galatians had received. And so he's trying to counter that because there's only one true gospel and everything else is a false gospel. The true gospel is Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again, and if you'll simply receive him by faith, he'll give you eternal life. That's it. Oh, but don't you have to? No. Well, but surely you have to? No. Let me say it again. The gospel is Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again. And for you to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life, all you have to do is receive him by faith, believing he did that for you. There were some people that were saying, oh, that's too easy. Come on, you got to stiffen the requirements a little bit because, you know, how do we know we're not going to get some false convert? You don't know. You might. Solution to that problem is discipleship, not changing the entrance requirement. So Paul began his defense of salvation by grace through faith, and that takes really the biggest part of the book from chapter 1, verse 11 through 4:31. He defends salvation by grace through faith from his own experiences. He was a Jewish rabbi. He was persecuting the church, and God saved him and transformed him and changed Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, into the apostle Paul, the foremost proponent of the church. Paul said, something miraculous happened to me. And it wasn't because I decided to start changing my work. It's because God supernaturally, miraculously intervened in my life. Then he appeals to defense of salvation by grace through faith through their experiences. He talks to them. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? How did you get forgiveness? It wasn't by keeping the law, it wasn't by doing works, it wasn't by circumcision or other things. It was simply by faith. He goes back to the Old Testament and cites Abraham as an example. Abraham was the one who was called to be the leader of the nation that would become Israel. He was the one that the Jews looked back to. Paul says, hey, if you're looking back to him to get support for your salvation by works theory, I got news for you. He's on our side. And he talks about the law itself. He talks about the purpose of the law. He talks about the benefits of sonship. We became sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, not by any works that we have done. Sons of God through faith in Christ. Then he makes a pastoral plea. Paul says, when I was with you, you had such a sense of blessing. We had such sweet fellowship. I bear witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. What happened? Well, what happened is false teachers came along. And then finally, he appeals to an allegory of the Old Testament. Then in chapter 5, not until chapter 5, he starts talking about, well, what are the results of salvation by grace through faith? What kind of change of life will occur if somebody truly receives this gospel, this free gift, because Jesus already paid it all? What can we expect to see in their lives as a result of that? Well, Paul says, I'm so glad you asked. There'll be responsible liberty. You will live out the freedom that we have in Christ, but you'll live it out guided by love. You won't use your freedom as an occasion to the flesh to sin, but through love you'll serve one another. Not in order to earn salvation, but as an expression of your new life in Christ. There'll be a Spirit-led lifestyle. Paul says if you walk by the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The solution to people living a wrong kind of life is not piling more rules on them. The solution to people living the wrong kind of life is to introduce them to Jesus. We'll change their hearts. And then there will be an outward change as a result of that inward change from the heart. But it's got to come from the inward out. You can't program it from the outside in. It'll never work. And finally, Spirit-led relationships. Restoring one another. If you see somebody overtaken in a fault, what do? Oh, jump on them. Condemn them. Point your finger at them. Poke them in the chest. Tell them they're wrong. No. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Look into yourselves also, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Insofar as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially those of the household of the faith. Okay, that's my review. Again, for those of you that are visiting, you may not be comfortable in an interactive relationship, but we're a small enough church that we can do that. So those of y'all that have been through part of this with us, has there been some part of this study that has really stuck out in your mind? Or should I start the study over again next week? Okay, now somebody's got something. John. Book of Galatians and the book of Romans are two of the strongest and clearest books of the Bible that emphasize this matter of being justified before God simply on the basis of faith. And that then good works will follow that person. Why? Because he's got new life. Because he's been transformed from the heart. And so of course you would expect a change in behavior, but that's the result of salvation, not the means of salvation. Not how you get it, it's because you've got it. Anybody else? Anything in this study that has really stuck in your mind? Barbara. Still going on today. There are those who are proponents of the approach called lordship salvation. That view says in order to be saved, you have to make Jesus Christ the absolute Lord of your life. If Jesus isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. Boy, doesn't that sound righteous? Doesn't that sound spiritual? It is so wrong. I can't tell you. If that's how a person got saved, why would Paul have written Romans 12:1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your body a living sacrifice. Those are believers he's writing to. If you got saved by making Jesus Lord of your life, they would already have done that. He would have had no need to say, hey, now that you've received Christ as your Savior by faith, now here's how you ought to live. 1 Peter 3:15, but set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, being ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Making Jesus Lord is something that those of us who have received Him as Savior should do. That's not how you get eternal life. Not by making Jesus your Lord. Okay, we have 8 verses that we're going to look at this morning. And through this study, we have been reading through the scripture for the morning that we're going to look at in unison. And I'd like to invite you to stand with me, if you would, please. I know there are lots of different translations, so we're all reading the same thing. I invite you to read it with me off of the screen. I'll read the reference, and then you pick up with me and read through in unison. They're just 4 slides, so it won't take very long. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. In some ways, the book of Galatians is one of the least personal books that Paul wrote. In Philippians, he talks much more about himself. In 2 Corinthians, he talks a lot about himself and his ministry. In Galatians, he only speaks about himself what's necessary to establish the teaching. But here at the end of this book, he's going to bring everything to his personal conclusion. And he's going to get very personal here. He starts in verse 11 with a personal comment. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Paul indicated back in chapter 4 that he had problems with his eyes. He said that it was because of a physical infirmity that he had preached the gospel to them the first time, and they hadn't been turned off by this physical problem he had, whatever it was. But that's where he says, for I bear you testimony that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So evidently, Paul had some sort of vision problem. And so most of Paul's letters were written by somebody else actually doing the writing. I mean, he was dictating a letter like a boss dictates a letter to a secretary. And in some of his letters, he actually identifies who that scribe was that was taking down the dictation. We don't know who it was taking down the dictation of this book of Galatians. But here, I believe, Paul reached over and took the quill out of this friend's hand, and he said, okay, I'm going to sign this myself. See what a large letter I'm writing with, characteristic of people whose vision is bad. But I think this is more than just Paul saying, hey, I want you to know this is really from me. I think Paul is putting his own apostolic authority on the line behind this teaching. Paul is saying, this is my teaching. I'm standing behind it. I'm putting my name on this. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this. I appreciate that kind of integrity. We've been talking about the fact that there are theological debates going on, and I don't mind theological debates if a person is going to be honest. It irritates me to have a theological debate with somebody who's not going to be honest. One of the foremost and most published proponents of lordship salvation, also holds to a doctrine called limited atonement. But he'll deny that he teaches that. But if you look in his Bible commentary, every one of the verses that's used to support limited atonement, he takes the limited atonement position. He just won't accept the title. That's unethical, as far as I'm concerned. There's no integrity in that. Paul said, "This is my letter. And I want you to know it's my letter, so I'm going to write this with my own hand." You see what a big, big signature I'm giving to this? Because Paul was not ashamed of his doctrine. He was not ashamed of what he had taught. He wanted everybody to know that this was his. In verses 12 and 13, he gives a personal explanation. And his personal explanation has to do with the flesh show-offs. That's what I'm calling them. Verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Those who are going to try to compare their flesh with somebody else's flesh. And it's interesting to me that there always seems to be a comparison strategy going on. People who believe in lordship salvation, people who believe you have to do works in order to be saved before God, how do you know when you've done enough works? What's the standard? Them. They make themselves the standard. And say, if you're doing as many good works as I'm doing, then you must be in. But if you're not doing as many as I'm doing, then you must not be really saved. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Those who want to try to compare their works with somebody else's works. Beloved, this is not a competition. We're not in competition with you. I'm not in competition with other pastors. We're not in competition with other good churches. We're co-workers with them. But other good churches will teach the same thing. We're saved by God's grace, not by any works that we have done. So there's no competition between us. It's senseless. It would be meaningless. Until we came to know Christ as Savior, Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. The best that we could do is disgusting and stinking in the sight of God. But Paul says three things about these people who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. These people who are so competitive. These people are going to make it based on works. He says, number one, they seek to avoid persecution. They try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. I don't understand why there is such hatred for this doctrine. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Maybe that's what they don't like. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Maybe that's what they don't like. The Bible says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, you know what that does? That pulls the rug out from under you when you start to brag about yourself. Because it's not based on your work. It's a free gift. And those who want to push works are always going to persecute those who say, no, it's by free gift, by grace. Paul talked about that back at the end of chapter 4 when he talks about the Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael versus Sarah and Isaac, and the children of the bondwoman are always persecuting the children of the free woman. And that's an allegory for the fact that those who teach salvation by works are always going to persecute those who are teaching the truth. They're going to say, oh, you make it too easy. You're making it too free. And I'm thinking, it says it's a free gift. How can you make a free gift anything but free? I don't understand that. But there is hatred for this truth that we are all justified the same way. Oh, maybe that's it. If we all get justified the same way, there's nothing they get to brag about. There's nothing they can boast on. Paul's going to talk about that a little bit later on. I can't brag about Well, I'm going to go to heaven because I dot, 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 fill in the blank, make the list. Because my list is empty. Outside of, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's the only thing on the list that makes any difference. For these people who are seeking to show off the flesh, are seeking to avoid persecution themselves, but Paul says they're hypocrites. They don't even keep the law themselves. Remember Jesus rebuking the Pharisees? He said, you'll go miles out of your way to make a convert, and when you do, you put all these load of burdens on him that you won't even lift so much as a finger to try to pick up. Jesus rebuked the legalists of his day the same way Paul is rebuking the legalists of his day, because they're hypocrites. Lordship salvation people say, oh, if you're really going to be saved, you've got to make Jesus 100% Lord of your life. You know what that tells me? There must not be any Christians then, because nobody does that 100%. Nobody. They're hypocrites. They're trying to set up a standard for you to have to follow that they don't follow themselves. They don't even keep the law themselves. Instead, they seek to boast in your flesh. It's like they're, you know, carving notches on the edge of their Bible, you know, how many converts they can make, as if somehow that's a source of pride. Paul said, we're co-workers with Christ. He talked about himself and Apollos, that I planted, Apollos watered, but who was giving the increase? Who gets the glory? God. God does. Because I can't make a convert. I can't change anybody's heart. That's a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, or it doesn't happen. I can present the gospel. I can urge a person to make a decision. But I can't reach in and turn the light on in that darkness that's there because of sin. Well, he gives that personal explanation. Now he gives a personal exclamation in contrast. They desire to have you circumcised so they may boast in your flesh, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think it's accidental here that Paul uses Jesus' full title. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul wants to bring the full revelation of the person of Jesus to bear on this. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is a man. He is the God-man. And he is the promised Messiah, the Christ from the Old Testament. Paul says, that's my only boast. Other people want to boast about their works? I'm going to boast about Christ. Other people going to boast about what they've done? I'm going to boast about what he did. I'm going to boast about what he did. If you're taking notes, jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll go there. I'll read some verses for you. You don't need to try to keep up with me. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross. Paul had said in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What's the foolish message? That there's nothing you can do to please God. There's nothing you can do to earn eternal life. But there's nothing you need to do. Because Jesus already did it all when he died on the cross for your sin. That's the foolish message. Jesus already did it. All you have to do is receive it as a free gift simply by faith. Paul said, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, when I came into Corinth, I could have argued, I could have debated with the wise men in your city. I wasn't going to enter in that debate. I'm going to proclaim the simple gospel and let the Holy Spirit do the work, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not my wisdom, not my arguments, not my reasoning. Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, there's been a double crucifixion. The world was crucified to me. It's lost its power. The world that used to be the sphere where I lived has lost its power over me. I'm set. I still live in the world, but I'm not of the world anymore. I've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1. The world was crucified to me, and I to the world. How does that work? Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, that's my boast. Not what I've done, but what He did. Not my work, but His cross. Given that then, Paul says, circumcision, uncircumcision, it doesn't matter, guys. It's just skin. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. That has never made a person a child of God yet, and it never will. That was never God's plan. But there is one thing that's important. The only thing that's important is a new creation. The transformation of the heart. We're translated this two-word phrase, translated new creation, only occurs two times in the whole New Testament. This is one of them. I would like you to take your finger, keep your finger here. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. I want you to see the only other place this phrase, new creation, occurs. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. The only other place where this phrase, new creation, occurs, that Paul says is the only thing that matters. Not keeping the law, not circumcised or uncircumcised, those things are just trivial. They're superficial. The only thing that makes any difference is a matter of the heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. That's our word. New creation. He's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. How'd that happen, Paul? By faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in the cross. Verse 14 is such, 14 and 15 is such an important passage. Paul said, I'm not going to brag about anything except Jesus' cross. Because the only thing that matters is a new creation. The only thing that matters is that supernatural work that God does in a person's heart when they say, yes, I believe Jesus died for me. If you're here this morning and you've never been there yet, let me plead with you that maybe God has you in this service on this morning because He wants to do a specific work in your heart. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're trusting that you go to church or you do good works or you live the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rule or whatever, that's all part of those things that Paul said are of the flesh, that they don't profit you anything. If you're here this morning and you've never come to the point of saying, I need Jesus because I'm a sinner and right now I receive Him, I urge you, you've never made that decision. You can do that right where you sit. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to get baptized, as we're going to see Tom and Katrina later. This is a transaction that takes place in your heart. It's personal between you and God. But if you've never done it, you need to.
Paul
continues with a personal prayer. Verse 16, those who walk by this rule, that's the recipients of the prayer. Those are the people he's praying for. Those who walk by this rule. Now, for those of you that have been with us, back in chapter 5, remember I told you there are two different words for walk there to use. In verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust. That's the word that means walk around. Okay? Peripateo. That's the Greek word. But there's another word used later in that chapter that's the word that Paul used here. It's the word that means to walk in step with. It describes an army ranks, each one walking in step with each other. Or it describes somebody walking through a field of snow behind somebody else, and you're stepping very carefully, exactly in the footprints that they have stepped in. You're following precisely somebody else's step. That's the word that Paul uses here. Peace be to those who will walk by this rule, by this standard. What's the standard? Jesus' cross. Jesus' cross. The request, peace and mercy be upon them. And then he expands it to include, and upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God. God has a special place with the nation of Israel. They were his covenant people. That wasn't the same as salvation. Salvation has always been an individual thing, not a national covenant thing. But Israel had a special relationship with God too. And Paul prays for them. His so concerned, he was so concerned for the Jews that in the book of Romans, he said that I could wish myself accursed for the sake of my countrymen if they would become believers. If it was possible, Paul said, I'd give up my salvation so they could have it. But he knew that one person can't do that for anybody else. It's an absolutely individual, personal decision. Verse 17, he issues a personal challenge. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. We're translated brand marks. Comes from the Greek word stigma. We talk about it, somebody has a stigma. They have a bad reputation or something. There's a stigma. And he makes it plural, stigmata. And maybe you've heard of people who have seen stigmata. Prints of the nails in Jesus' palms will occur mysteriously or something. That's not what he's talking about. Paul says, I bear the scars. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he was beaten several times. He was shipwrecked. He was a night and day in the deep. He was 40 lashes. He received 3 different times, beaten with rods. Paul said, I have suffered dearly for this message, but I won't change. Because it's the only message there is that can give new life. And the only thing that matters is a new creation. That's all that matters. When people stand before God, he's not going to say, oh, what denomination were you? What church were you a member of? How many of the Ten Commandments did you keep? Yeah, just try that. The only thing that's going to matter is, did you know my son? Did you receive my son? That's the only thing that's going to matter when we stand before God. What did you do with Jesus? Paul said, don't let anybody give me trouble. I've already had enough. I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. And his personal benediction, verse 18. The grace, and here again, he uses a full title, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Paul started this song, this book talking about grace back in chapter 1, his beginning prayer, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends it with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What the other people are preaching is not grace, it's works, it's legalism. Paul said, I want this message to be saturated with grace. I want it to begin with grace and I want it to end with grace. And I'm praying for grace for y'all. Because by grace you're saved through faith.
or you're not. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me.
Peter preached, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's why Paul prayed, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. There are two passages that stick out in my mind in this book. One is Galatians 2:20. A lot of people, there are people I know that have this as their life verse. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's all about Christ. And in these last verses we just looked at, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So again, in closing, do you know him? Have you received him? It's not about some works that you have done, some church you have joined, some ritual or ceremony you've performed. It's simply, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you received the work that he did on the cross for you? Have you received it? Simply by faith, by trusting him. If not, I pray that you will right now. If you're not clear exactly what I'm talking about, if you're not sure exactly how to do it, come and talk to me after the service. And we'll sit down, not with what I believe, but with God's Word, and I'll just show you some more verses to emphasize. God wants to give you a free gift, the most important gift you could ever receive, and it's eternal life through Jesus Christ. But you have to receive it by faith. Let's pray. Before I close in prayer, I very rarely do this, but with everyone's head bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, I'd just like to ask, if you're here this morning and you're saying, boy, Pastor Dave, this is kind of new to me, I'm not sure about all this, but to the best of what I understand, I've never done that. I've never accepted Christ like you've described, but I understand I need to. And right now, I want you to know that I'm making that decision right now. Nobody looking around, I won't embarrass you in any way, but I'd just like to be able to pray for you. If you're making that decision to accept Christ, would you just slip your hand up so I can pray for you? Anyone? Thank you. If you still have questions, if there's something that wasn't clear, come and talk to me afterward. Let's get it clear. It's too important to be unsure about. Father, thank you for your word and how clear it is. May we be as clear when we talk with others to share with them the precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in his precious name. Amen.